Good afternoon. Good evening. You guys can hear me all right? All right, happy Sabbath again. I don't know about you, but I've had a blessed Sabbath today. You guys are really nice. So thanks for being so nice and fun to hang out with. I appreciate that. It has made my Sabbath a huge blessing. So this evening, the title of the message is, But Lord. And it is a response to God. We're actually going to spend most of our time looking at the life of Moses. So please have your Bibles ready because we're going to spend lots of time there. But before we do, please bow your heads with me one more time. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessed day of your Sabbath. Thank you for nice weather. Thank you for nice fellowship. And thank you for your precious word with so many promises and lives that we can learn from. Father, again, we have not come to hear words of some person, but we have come to hear from you. Lord, you still know our lives just as well as you did this morning, just as well as you've always have. Father, you know what we need to hear from you. And so I pray that in a way we don't even understand, your Holy Spirit would tailor make this message to each and every heart, that people would leave this place saying, surely God was in this place and I knew it not. And surely I love Jesus more. So guide us even to that end. Use us in spite of ourselves, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, the story of Moses starts out where there is a decree in the land that all these male children must be killed. Now, Moses' mother didn't like this law, and so she decided to hide Moses away. And he ends up being found by a princess. And he gets being raised by his mother. It's a great time. But then he ends up coming back into Pharaoh's kingdom, being raised there as a prince. He ends up killing an Egyptian. He runs away for his life. And then he's in the middle of nowhere. That's a very fast-paced summary. If you read chapters 1 and 2 and 3, you can get there. But we pick it up, actually, in chapter 3. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles there to Exodus chapter 3. It says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning and fire with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Valid question, I'd probably want to figure it out myself. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now God starts talking to Moses from this burning bush, and he identifies himself, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. But then he starts talking about something else in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel had come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which he is oppressed. Okay, so God is talking to Moses. You're in holy land now. You're in holy. Take off your shoes. I am here to tell you something. So you know how your brethren have been suffering? I've noticed. I've paid attention to this. This cry has come up to me, and I'm going to do something about it. And Moses probably is like, great. I've been waiting for you to do something really great about this. I'm cool. What's the plan, God? Let me know. Is there anything I can do to help? Alas. Verse 10. Come now, therefore. Oh, thank you. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that, who? The two people still tracking with me, thank you. That you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So I have this plan, I've heard the oppression, I have heard the cries of my people, and so my solution to that is, Moses, the guy who ran away from Egypt, I want you to deliver my people. Today we're going to look at the different excuses that that Moses gives to God as to why Moses can't serve him. And we're going to look at how God responds to that. Now we know what Moses eventually did, right? He did deliver them from the Egyptians. There's some really cool plagues involved. There's Red Sea parting, really great stuff in store. But before we even get to that, Moses didn't just say, cool, God, I'm super excited to do that. Let's do that. They actually had a long conversation. And that's what we're going to look at today. So go to those two verses, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I promise I'll try not to read as long text anymore. Stay with me. Verses 10 and 11. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But Lord, I'm a nobody, which betrays this idea that he thinks that, well, I have to be a somebody to be used by God. Often our excuses reveal something we believe. So if Moses is saying, Lord, who am I? Then there has to be someone that actually could be worthy enough to follow God, worthy enough to do this. But Moses is like, I'm not that person. But what does God say back to that? Verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God's answer isn't, what are you talking about, Moses? You went to like the best Egyptian schools. You have top-notch training. Also, you like part of the Hebrew, so like they'll accept you. It'll go really well. Also, I'll be happy to use you. It'll be a great time. I think you're perfect for this job. God's answer has nothing to do with Moses. He just says, I will certainly be with you. That is all the qualification you need. That is the only qualification. And then he says something else. I'll give you a sign that I sent you after you do what I said. I'm not giving you a sign up front. I will give you a sign after you obey me. The reason you'll know that I sent you, you'll worship me on this mountain afterwards. But first, obey. Now, sometimes we want signs up front, right? God, please show me this is what you want me to do. Please lay it out perfectly. But God says to Moses here, first, get over yourself. Your qualification is me being with you, full stop. Second of all, you're not even going to see a sign until after you obey me. God likes to do things backwards sometimes, but Moses isn't done with his excuses. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now I resonate with Moses here. He lives in the land of hypothetical. Resonate with this. So if I say this and they say that, then what will I say? Then what will I say to that? And then what happens next? But in this particular context, but Lord, what do I say? I resonate with this, especially in the context of me speaking in front of you at this time. Lord, what do I say? What am I supposed to talk about? The Bible's kind of a large book, many topics to choose from. I have no idea what these people go through on a day-to-day basis. You do, I do not. So what do I say? Lord, I need to know the details before I obey. So this whole following God thing, yeah, delivering, I'll try. But like, what do I say though, specifically? Often we want every single line in the way until before we obey God. But all that is a desire for control. We're not allowing God to be in control of our lives. We have to know what things are before we ever say yes. I'll still talk to you about it, God, but I'm not saying yes until you tell me every last detail. So yes, Lord, I'll go into this program, but what are my professors going to be like? What job am I going to have? Am I actually going to enjoy it? What's going to be at the end of the road? When am I going to finish this anyways? We wait until we have all the details before we obey. Now, notice what God says back. Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God has many names that he could have chosen from. But he chose this word, which those of you who know Spanish is almost like a way of saying ser, to be. It's a verb name. God decided to introduce himself as an active God because the children of Israel had not seen an active God for about 400 years. It seemed like God had forsaken them. God was quiet when they were suffering at the hands of the Egyptians. Moses was trying to do this whole savior thing, but he killed an Egyptian and got in trouble and had to flee, so that didn't work out so great. But to this response, God says, you want to know who I am? I am an active God. I am a God who desires to deliver you, all of you, and I'm deciding to use you. So even in the hardest situations, God decides to say, I'm a God who moves, not just one who notices or listens or takes notes, but I'm a God who does something about it. Now, Moses still has more things to say. But first, before we even get to this verse on the screen, moreover, God said to Moses, and then he talks about, all the way through the last, he talks about how you're going to go to the children of Israel, they're not going to believe you, so I'm going to do this, and they're going to say this, and I'm going to say that, and he's giving them a breakdown. Okay, you want details, Moses? Here are the details. These are all the things that are going to happen. But then chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Suppose this happens. Lord, have you even thought about all the things that could happen? I'm trying to help you out here, God. I'm here to plan things out. I need the details. I need to know every step from A to Z. Have you thought of, you know, people don't believe all the time, God, so what am I supposed to say to that? God is the best teacher because he doesn't even answer the question directly. But this is what he says. What is that in your hand? Verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, what?
A rod.
A rod. Okay. Verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became what? Serpent. Question, is that like a natural thing to happen day to day? No? Okay, I just want to check. And Moses fled from it. Understandable. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Is that normal occurrence? No? Do you guys randomly grab snakes by the tail and they become rods? Okay. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then keeps going in the verses, and God has Moses put his hand inside of his cloak, becomes leprous, takes it back out again, it's healed. Also not a common occurrence. But this is the point. So physically speaking, please answer these questions, is throwing a rod hard? No? Piece of stick? No? Okay. Is picking up a snake hard? Now I know we're afraid of snakes, but like physically, not mentally, physically is it hard? No. Mentally, I'm with you. Is putting a hand in your clothing hard? Taking it back out? No. These are very easy things to do. So God is saying to him, do what I tell you to do. Throw down a rod. I will make it a snake. I will take care of everything else. Put your hand in. Take it out. It's leprous. Now it's healed. God is not asking Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel in his own strength or his own courage or his own wisdom or his own know-how. God is like, just go. Go ask a question and watch me do things. Moses did not make the plagues happen. Moses did not convince the rock-hard heart of Pharaoh to finally let them go. Moses just said, showed up and said, I have a message from the Lord. No? Okay. Plagues. No? You want to change it? Okay. Moses did not change a rod to a snake. He didn't make his hand leprous. He didn't heal it. He just listened to God. And God did all the hard things, all the supernatural things. The reason so often we are afraid to serve God is because we think we have to do the hard things. I have to convince this person to love Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I need to make them see things. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I need to save this person. That has been taken by the Lord Jesus. Sit down. That is not yours to do. But we freak ourselves out because we think we have to be God, but we don't. That position has been filled. All we need to do is do the things that God has asked. If he has asked you to give a Bible study, open your Bible, find some verses, read them, and explain them. What if they're not convicted? That's on God. You can't convict people anyway, even if you tried. Trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work. We cannot convict people. Well, but I really want to convince this person. I want to start this. Do what you can, but remember that it's up to God to do the hard things. It is only up to you to do the natural human things. If this makes sense, please say amen.
Amen.
Now, God continues. Chapter 3, going back just a second, of verse 19 and 20. On this same point, he says, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a what?" 3:19, not even by a mighty hand. Verse 20, "So I will stretch out," what?
My hand,
"and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." A mighty hand can't do it, so I'll send my hand instead. God is stronger than even our mightiest, even our armies, even everything put together. God is like, "I'll just use my regular hand." Your mighty hand can't even do it. So it's a wonder when we try to build ourselves up to do all these amazing things, but God is like, "What are you doing? I just asked you to show up and say some words. I just asked you to show up and ask a question. I just asked you to show up and listen. Let me take care of all the supernatural and all of the hard." So then, but Moses, man, I like to make fun of Moses at this time, but then I'm like, I kind of do the same thing. Moses isn't done with his excuses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord, you want me to go speak, but I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough to do this. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the talents. You gave those talents and skills to someone else, and that person is not me. Therefore, I can't do it.'" So it betrays this idea of, Lord, I need to be qualified for you to use me. I need to be good enough for you to use me. And notice something else he says. They said, "Lord, ever since you started talking to me, nor after you started talking to me, I still don't have these qualifications." So that's cool. You can make leprosy disappear and stuff, but you still haven't been able to make me speak well. You can do some miracles, but there are some that you cannot. Lord, yeah, maybe you can like heal people and you can convert other people, but use me in a Bible study? Lord, don't overstep your bounds. Lord, yes, you can heal this relationship, but not this one. Yes, Lord, you can lead me to this place, but you can't use me to speak. You can't use me to bring someone to church. That's like my classmate. That's weird. We believe that God can do some things, but not all things, because why could he qualify us? Notice God's response to this. Verse 11. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" Again, God's response isn't, "What are you talking about, Moses? You're like a great speaker. You know how to do everything. You're really good at what you do." He says, "Who made you? Do you know who you're talking to right now? Who made you?" So I want you to do two things for me, Moses. First, go. Okay, just go. And I'll teach you. I'll teach you when you need to know. It even goes back to the same idea of knowing things ahead of time, but trusting God to equip us if he sends us. God is not interested in teaching us or perfecting us before I'm just going to sit here, Lord, until I know everything. I remember when I was in high school, my mentor would often say to me, I'd tell her, "Well, I'm not good enough to give a Bible study. I can't do that." And she'd say, "You know what? You're right. You should go into a very dark cave, memorize the Bible, know everything, then come out and serve God." We laugh, but sometimes we think that. "Yes, Lord, I'll just wait until I know everything, or just more." Okay, not everything, but like more. "I'll wait till I'm more patient or more kind or a better speaker." But the way we grow is by doing things. The way we grow is by testing the promises of God. A young person asked me last weekend, "How do you grow in faith?" You have to be put in positions where you require faith. You cannot have faith in a place where it's not required. Why would you need it? If you can see it right in front of you, what's the reason to trust? We have to be put in a place where the only option we have is God. The only option we have is trust. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. Now, I love this quote because of the first sentence. It is not the capabilities you now possess or what? ever will have, even if you go to every single training school the Adventist Church offers, even if you teach every Adventist training system the Adventist system offers, it doesn't matter. That is not what qualifies you. It is what God can do through you. So yes, go to those schools. Yes, study the Bible. Yes, learn and grow. But if you're waiting for a time for you to be enough by yourself, that time will never come. That day will never dawn. The only way that we can serve God is when we realize, Lord, I am not enough, but you are. It is not the capabilities I now possess or ever will have, but it is that which you can do for me. The most successful any kind of ministry, from preacher to Bible study to hospitality to singers, all of their blessings, all of the goodness comes from the throne of God alone. And that's it. Now Moses, he has one last excuse. He has one last thing to say. Exodus 4:13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. But Lord, no." My answer is no. I just don't trust you. I just don't want to. You should get someone else. Moses doesn't give another excuse. He just says no. Now God's response changes here. Notice in verse 14. So the what of the Lord? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I mean, if I were God, let's praise the Lord that I'm not. But like if I was, I would have been irritated with Moses approximately 42 verses ago. Why is it now that God is angry with Moses? What changed? What changed in their conversation? Well, Moses has no more excuses. There's no more difficulties he's bringing up. God has literally addressed every single one of them. There's promised success, but he just ends with, I don't want to. That's it. This is the glory, though, because God can take us even from there. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, I will give you a what? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Even the fact of wanting to serve God can be changed by God. It's not something we bolster ourselves, okay, God, I just need to convince myself and then you can use me. Even when we dread the idea of serving the Lord Jesus in any capacity, we can say, God, you promised that you'll give me a new heart. You can change the essence of how I see you. You can change the essence of how I respond to altar calls, to outreach volunteers, all of that. God can change us to where we want to say, Lord, I want to go first. I want to knock on the first door. I want to have the first conversation, give the first invitation. Now, I say that from a very personal level because canvassing is one of the most crucifying things I've ever been through in my entire life. However, Jesus had made it to a way, made take me to a place where eventually I kind of got excited about canvassing. If that's not a miracle, man, I don't know what is. To want to knock on a stranger's door, Lord, help me. But Jesus can even change that. Jesus can change our desire to serve and to bless others. So the question is, where does our trust lie? Notice that all of Moses' excuses and all of God's responses have something in common. But Lord, I'm a nobody. Moses focused. I'll be with you. God focused. But Lord, I don't know what I'll say. Moses focused. I know everything that will happen. God focused. But Lord, what if they don't believe me? What if this happens? Moses focused. Be a human, and I'll be God. God focused. But Lord, I'm not qualified. I will teach you as you go. But Lord, no. Will you listen to me or your feelings? All of Moses' excuses had to do with Moses, and all of God's answers had to do with God. Now, I said it this morning, and I'll say it again. We are often so distracted by those around us, and we are often so distracted by ourselves. The devil doesn't really care which one is our poison of choice. As long as it gets our eyes off Jesus, he is happy. Doesn't matter. You can be distracted by how annoying people are or how better than you people are. You can be distracted by how awful you are or how amazing you are. However you're distracted, it does not matter. God is saying to Moses, and he is saying to us, adjust your vision and adjust your focus. It's not about you. It never has been. It is about what I can do in, through, and around you. So I need you to adjust, to just see me. Then you won't be distracted by the scary faces of the Israelites or the scary faces of Pharaoh, because all you see is the Lord Jesus. Now, that might sound nice for Moses. Moses is a cool guy, part of the Red Sea, kind of early in the Bible, a long time ago. You know, miracles happened back then. Great time. Wish I was there. But God is talking to even us. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. One of my favorite parts of this verse is it just says, that person who abides in me, they bear much fruit. There's no word in between that. They can bear much fruit. They might bear much fruit. They'll have the option to... No. If you abide in me, you bear much fruit. It always happens that way. So our focus isn't bearing much fruit. A tree does not say, okay, I'm going to bear fruit now. A tree just grows. And it is watered, and it is sunned, and it is nurtured, and it bears fruit because that's what a tree does. Same thing with us when we abide in God. It's not, okay, I need to be holy now. I need to be righteous now. It just comes naturally because we behold Jesus Christ, and that's just what happens. That's just what happens. I don't know why. God just makes it that way. When we abide in Jesus, when we behold him, we can't help it. You know, what's different about you? I don't know. Just abiding in Jesus. And you're different now. I don't know. Just abiding in Jesus. So what has Jesus asked you to do? Has he asked you to start a care group? Has he asked you to write a book? Has he asked you to sing? Has he asked you to preach? I'm just going to listen to things till people stop looking convicted. What has he asked you to do? I might not have listed it, but I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit just said it to your mind. What has Jesus asked you to do that you've convinced yourself that you're not able to do it? You don't have time, you're not good enough, that's not really your skill set. I don't know why God chose Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. I don't think Moses even knew. I don't know why God brought me to Advent Hope. And you know what? It doesn't matter. God asked me to come, and so I came. The end. God asked Moses to deliver the Israelites, so he did. The end. We don't need extra reasoning. We don't need extra qualifications. The question is, what has Jesus asked you to do? So do it. Not in your own strength or your own capabilities, but through the grace and the power and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. And especially if it does seem hard, that's all the more reason to trust in Christ. It's all the more reason. So response should be, yes, Lord. Nope. Just go with me, Lord. When I was telling someone earlier this evening about my conversion story, and so I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist church, have very godly parents, godly family, but I wasn't really a Christian for myself. Not really completely sure all the reasons why. I was always a good kid, you know, you don't want to get in trouble, you know what I mean? But I didn't really have that relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. And it was through a couple different mentors in my life. We had different conversations, people showing me the Word of God in a way I'd never seen it before. But it was when someone finally preached the message of the prodigal son. And I never really resonated with the prodigal son because I haven't, like, wasted my dad's money on harlots and partying. I haven't really done that. So I was like, I don't really resonate with the story because it's not really relevant to me. But when he showed how this son came back and he was convincing himself, okay, I'm going to be his servant and I'll serve him and then we'll be cool. I resonated with that idea of we go to God often and say, okay, I'm just going to serve God and then he'll bless me. It'll be a great exchange. It'll be perfect. But like the father in the story, God doesn't want to hear any of that. Before we can even get out our desires to serve him, God's just like, come here. I just want to give you the robe of righteousness. I want to give you rings. I want to slaughter everything just to be so excited that you're here. I am so happy that you're home because I missed you so much. When I could see that in the Word of God, okay, I can see it. And at that time, I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. I know it meant serving God. Someone mentioned pain somewhere. But I didn't know what it meant. But my decision and my promise that day was this. Yes, Lord, just go with me, Lord. So don't ask God to line out all the details for you ahead of time. Don't ask God to make sure everything is perfectly clear ahead of time. But just say to him, yes, Lord. Just go with me, Lord. The last verse this evening is this. Nope, going backwards. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't know in what way you might feel insufficient or that you can't do a certain something that God has asked you to do, but I ask that you would just cast your eyes upon Jesus and say, yes, Lord, just go with me, Lord, and I trust that your grace is sufficient for me. Please bow your heads with me one more time. Father in heaven, thank you for using us in so many different ways we never even thought possible. Lord, you have laid different burdens on our hearts and minds. Father, there are different reasons why we have refused to obey. Some of us are scared. Some of us don't even know where to start. Some of us don't even understand what you're fully asking of us. But Lord, I pray that unlike Moses, we would not give excuses. And before we even fully understand what you are asking of us, we would say, yes, Lord. Just go with me, Lord. Please guide each and every heart and mind. And Lord, may we serve you not because we are worthy, but because you have called us and because you desire to use us for your own glory. Help us to trust you, Lord. And may we be dismissed with your presence. And may whatever decisions and convictions or things we have learned, may it abide in our hearts and minds that you may bring it to fruition in your perfect timing. We pray, trusting all these things in your care, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.